Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
As we continue to this second part of our series that we began last week, we're talking about adding to our faith. Amen? Adding to our faith. You know, I believe, church, like I said, that He has called us now more than ever to continue to mature and grow in the Lord. Amen? To continue, not just to grow in age, you know, and in stature and things like that, but to continue to grow in Him. Amen? How many of you know that, you know, as we grow in Him, our roots go deeper? Amen? It's like a tree. A tree's roots, you know, if you look at a tree and you could see what's beneath the surface as well as what's above the surface, you'll see that what's beneath the surface is just as big as what's above. Amen? Because if it wasn't, if the roots were just like 2 inches long, but the tree was 20 feet tall, any wind that would come by would go, and that tree would just topple over. Because it had no roots, it had no foundation, it had no maturity. And the Lord is looking for His church to not just be, you know, these big oak trees on the outside with no roots in Him, but He's wanting us to grow deeper. He's wanting us to mature. He's wanting us to continue to build ourselves up in the Lord. Amen? And we looked at this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you have your Bible there, you can just go and find that. But in 2 Peter 1, we look at the things that Paul mentioned that we must add to our faith in order to continue to grow in Christ. And so last week I pray that, you know, we added virtue, which is goodness, and knowledge to our life. Amen? That we would understand, you know, the way the Lord is looking for us to operate on a daily basis. And the way the Lord is looking for us to walk in this kingdom and to live in this kingdom. Amen? It's God's design that we be continue being made into the image of His Son. Amen? So as long as the Lord gives you breath, each day is an opportunity to continue that transformational process into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And maturity and growing more in the faith, they are a continual outcome of a relationship with Jesus. The moment that you stop having a relationship with your spouse, for those of us that are married, the moment that you stop, like, you know, kind of like, you know, dating each other and conversing and communicating and, you know, asking each other how each other's doing, and, you know, there becomes this separation in the relationship, then what happens is you're not growing together anymore, you're growing apart. Amen? You know, husbands and wives that don't communicate, even after being married for 15, 20, or 30 years, are going to find themselves eventually heading in different directions or drifting apart. And in the Lord, church, we are supposed to continually grow in relationship with the Lord. And as a result of that, maturity will come. Maturity will continue to be developed in our character and in our life. In other words, the longer that you walk with Him, you should develop more confidence in His ability to perform the impossible. How many of you, you know, I've seen this happen in the church, and maybe some of you can relate because maybe it's happened to you. But how many of you have ever met a brand new believer? Raise your hand. Like somebody that just got saved like today. And they're on fire for the Lord, right? You've seen that guy and they're just like, man, you know, nothing could come against them. Nothing could, you know, squander their faith or put out their fire. And what's interesting to me is, like, if you ask that guy to pray for anything, man, that guy's going to pray the house down, because he's got all the faith in the world. He may not know how to pray, right? He may not even have the language for it, but he's like this pure child that has complete trust in their Father. But I've seen this trend happen where sometimes the longer that people are in the Lord, that faith diminishes, and that faith gets smaller, and that faith gets tested, and that faith gets tried, and that faith gets, you know, kind of, you know, beat up at times. And then you ask somebody to pray, and it's kind of like, well, you know, that you kind of hear almost a little doubt or maybe a lack of confidence. And that's not the way that it should be. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the longer that we've walked with him, the more we're developing the confidence in his ability to perform the impossible. In other words, the longer that I've been with Jesus, the more miracles I've seen and the more confidence that I have that whatever I go through or whatever you go through or whatever somebody is dealing with, I can turn to the Lord and have all faith and assurance to say that God has the ability to fulfill anything because I'm growing in him. I'm confident now even more than when I first believed in his ability, amen? And we should grow in that way, but also not in our own ability to understand the unthinkable. I think sometimes this is like I said, this is a pattern that can happen if we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, because sometimes the longer that we're in the Lord, and the longer that we have a relationship with Jesus, we want to understand more and more and more and more about God. But how many of you know, church, the fact of the matter is this. An infinite God cannot fit inside of our 3-pound brain. Amen? That's just the realization that we've got to come to. That's a realization that we actually just have to come to terms with to say, you know what? I desire, right now we're singing that song, I want to know you more, Lord. And you know what? That should never stop. We should always have that appetite and that desire to know him more. But the fact is, church, that if we could know all of God, we would be God. And guess what? We'll never know all of God. We'll never be able to understand all of his ways. His thoughts are what? They're higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And that's a good thing, amen? That's what makes him the Lord. But some people trust in their ability to understand the unthinkable. That is, they want to get to this place in their relationship with God where it's like, oh yeah, I know this about God and I know that about God. But listen, religion idolizes concepts and avoids personal experience. Sometimes in our relationship with God, we can grow out of love for God and just simply more into love with what we know about him. That is the idol of religion. Is that what? It becomes about you. And it stops becoming about him. I don't want to puff myself up in pride in any kind of way for what I know about him. But I should be submitted and surrendered to simply be content with it all being about him. Does that make sense tonight? I don't want us to learn how to become more religious. That's the opposite effect of what scripture is supposed to serve in our life. It was once said this way, any revelation from God's word that does not lead us to an encounter with God only serves to make us more religious. And it says this, the church cannot afford form without power because it'll create Christians without purpose. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because I've met people sometimes that have a wealth of knowledge. You know, I've seen documentaries about scripture and about the Lord and things like that. And you know, you'll see people, they have masters of divinity, they're theologians, they have all these plaques on the wall, but yet their heart is cold. The Lord never desired for us to end up that way, church. To know him, church, is to know him in relationship. Amen? And not simply from the revelation of scripture or what we know about him. And so I want us to look to the word again tonight for the next key to adding to our faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 again says this. It says, for this reason, very reason, it says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Amen? Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for this powerful truth, Father God, that you've given us tonight. And Father, your word says, God, that it has the ability, Father God, to divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, Father. So, Lord, we just give it permission tonight, Father God, to just, Father God, go into the deep places of our heart, God, to reveal, Father, your truth, God, to shine light, Father God, in any area of our heart, Father God, so that, Lord, we can continue to know you more, Father. We can continue to grow into your likeness, Lord, and add to our faith, Lord. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen, amen. So we read the last part of verse 6, and it says, and to knowledge, what does it say? Self-control. Everybody say self-control. Self-control, there's another word that's used in Scripture. It's temperance. Self-control or temperance. Jackson Brown Jr. said this, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything that they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. I'll say it one more time for those of you that weren't paying attention. Some of y'all are like this right now. Like, Listen, I've learned that if you give a pig, everybody knows what a pig is, right? All right. And a boy, everything that they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. Why? Because pigs have no control. If you continue to feed a pig, what's he going to do? He's going to continue to eat, and he's going to continue to grow. A boy, however, will continue chasing after things that won't benefit him all at all and become rotten and spoiled. There's a big difference. And this Bible describes that word self-control or temperance. It's this. It is, in fact, saying this, that when we add self-control or temperance to our faith for the purpose of mastering and controlling the body or the flesh of all its lusts, desires, and cravings. So when we grow in our faith in Jesus and we grow in the Lord, when self-control is added to us, it's for the purpose of controlling the body. How many of you know, how many of you have ever said something you shouldn't have said? Raise your hand, people. Everybody's like, ah, no, yes, you did, all right? You said something you shouldn't have said. It's to control the body and the tongue, right? It's to control the flesh of all of its lusts. Now, those aren't just, you know, sexual. They could be other types of lusts, greed, you know, they could be, you know, power, you know, people lust after different things. But to control the body, control the flesh of its lust, of its desires and its cravings. It means the master of desire. It means to control appetite and passion, sensual urges, cravings. It means to be strong and controlled and restrained. It means to stand against the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'll keep going with that definition. It means, the definition of lust means pleasure or delight, personal inclination. It means unbridled desires, lavishness, intense longings, enthusiasm, eagerness. All of these things are forms of lust. Now, lust is one of the topics that sometimes it's rarely spoken of from a pulpit or an open forum like this, because often it speaks of a personal space or place that a lot of people struggle with, but most often never speak of. See, if we were to have our hearts revealed tonight before the Holy Spirit, every single one of us has struggled with lust at one point or in time. That's not to make the room uncomfortable. It's to simply state the facts. Amen? It's to simply state the facts. Every single one of us. The Bible says that what? All have sinned and we all what? We fall short of God's glory. So there's not any one of us that haven't struggled in some kind of area with lust in any type of way. And the reason being, though, that it gets uncomfortable sometimes for some people to listen to is because of the shame that lust attaches itself to in our life. A lot of time, lust is something that comes from a place in our heart that nobody else can see. But you know who you are before God. We're laid bare before God. God sees those things. God sees the thoughts. God sees and hears, you know, the inner beings of our heart. Amen? He knows every single part of us. And so sometimes it can be a little bit challenging because of the grip that it can have on a person's life. The effect that it has on a person's life. And like I said, it's not the most welcome conversation sometimes from the pulpit, but it's really, really necessary. Because lust and its desires, church, are a powerful trap that the enemy uses all the time to bind up and destroy men and women all the time. All the time. Every single day. There was this radio personality that some of you have heard of. His name's Paul Harvey. But he told this story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. How many know who the Eskimo people are, right? And he teaches us this story, and he says this. It offers a fresh insight into the consuming, destructive nature of sin. The Eskimo, what he does is he'll coat his knife blade first with animal blood, and he'll allow it to freeze. And then he adds another layer of blood and another and another and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, what the Eskimo hunter does is he'll fix his knife in the ground with the blade pointing up. And so when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he begins to lick it. And tasting that frozen, fresh blood, he'll begin to lick faster and more vigorously, licking and lapping the blade until the keen edge of the blade is bare. Feverishly, now harder and harder, the wolf will lick the blade in the Arctic night. So great his craving becomes for the blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting at the end of that naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. And his carnivorous appetite craves more and more until the dawn will find him dead in the snow. It was said like this: it's a fearful thing that people can be consumed by their own lusts, because only God's grace keeps us from the wolf's fate. Lust will perform that same kind of trap and that same kind of snare in your life if you have not matured in that place of having self-control in your life. Sometimes do we think, church, that we can walk out this Christian life, and we forget Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 that talk about how we must deny the flesh, die to self, so that the flesh no longer gratifies its own desire. So that there would be a mastery over these bodies and over these temples. Because how many of you know this temple was bought at a very high price? Amen? Your body was bought at a very high price. In fact, the highest price. So the question must be asked, how do we add self-control to our life in a world that aims to please itself? Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. And Paul is giving instruction here. He said, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. He says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, and in love, and in endurance. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind and to be the subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So if you can write this down tonight, write down, line up with the word of God. Line up with the word of God. The word is telling us to be self-controlled. Amen? The word is giving instruction to the men to be temperate, to be of self-control, to be faith-filled, to be loving, and all these different things. But we notice that word, self-control, has an effect. And what is the effect that it has? The scripture shows a generational pattern that's happening in scripture. It takes place, church, when our life lines up not only publicly, but privately to the word of God. There is an alignment that's happening because how many of you know, church, we don't conform God's word to us. Amen. We don't bend and twist scripture to meet our needs or to somehow suit us. That song that we sang said very key words, surrender. Surrender means that I lay down my rights. I say, God, I don't have any say-so in this. That's what surrender looks like. It's not, God bless my plans, God bless this, God bless that. No. It's, Lord, how can I bless you? But we know, church, that the scripture is not supposed to conform around our life. We're supposed to conform our life to the scripture. Amen? What does Romans 12:2 talk about? Do not conform to what? The patterns of this world. But we have to find ourselves back in a place, church, where we have found scripture to be the only thing that we're willing to conform our heart and our life to. Scripture is Him, is it not? Scripture is Jesus. It is simply saying, Lord, I'm coming back to you so that my life lines up with your word. My life lines up with what you've said. My life, Lord, is surrendered to everything that you have commanded my life to be about. This means, church, that when we align ourselves to the word, it says what? Do we teach the men? We teach the women. We teach the younger women. We teach the younger children so that what? So that the generations that will go on will not malign themselves, be misaligned to the word of God. What happens when people sin and people continue on in sin? Does it not affect the third and fourth generations? Yes, it can. The pattern of sin can become a generational curse in the life of a family, if not what? Being put under self-control and discipline so that those curses stop. Amen. I think sometimes we think, church, that there's nothing for us to do. We talk about the finished work of Jesus. And guess what? Jesus paid the price. Jesus did the heavy lifting. Jesus fulfilled it all. But you can do nothing outside of Jesus. And in order to live a life that's disciplined and in self-control, then guess what? We need Jesus. And we need to surrender to Jesus. We need to submit everything to Jesus. So take this to heart, because if you don't allow, first of all, the Lord's grace to cover you and choose daily to flee from evil desires, then those who follow in your path will be affected by your choices. That's true. Pastor Duke, that's not a really nice thing to say, but it's the truth. Mom, Dad, I had an opportunity to speak with a gentleman earlier today. One of the things that I shared with him was this. He just came to the Lord and told me he's got, a bunch of children and this and that. And I said, guess what? Praise God. I'm glad you've come to Jesus. I'm glad you've encountered him. But now the greatest responsibility that lies on your shoulders is that you bring them to Jesus. And if you bring them to Jesus, they will follow. You can't expect them, though, to just find their way. I thank God for his grace because, you know what, truth be told, my parents didn't exactly bring me to Jesus. But I encountered the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with Christian leadership at that time. Thank God my parents came to know Jesus later. But initially, little Pastor Duke had to encounter God right there for myself. And as parents, as leaders of our household, especially as men, we have the obligation to bring our family to the Lord, amen, so that they can line up with the word. There's that old adage or that old saying, how many of you have heard it? Do as I say, don't do as I do. Anybody ever heard that before? Do as I say, don't do as I do. How many of you have ever had that told to you, amen? Come on, it's the truth. You know, sometimes our parents were quick to use that one on us. Do as I say, don't do as I do, though. But that motto, church, if we live by that in some kind of capacity, That motto church will keep Christians under a curse because the Lord wants you to be free and not a slave to the lust of the flesh by denying them daily. Proverbs 25 and verse 26 says this, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. That means who allows themselves to step into sin, who allows themselves to be controlled by the gratifying desires of the flesh. Verse 27, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. What is that? The pride of life. Verse 28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. There is a brokenness in your life, my friend, if you have not added self-control to your life. There is an open door. There is a hole in the armor. There is a piece of the wall is missing. And if there's no self-control present, the enemy can attack you in that place. And guess what? He will relentlessly attack that place over and over again until, A, we either lean on the Lord and lean on his word for strength so that self-control can become a part of our fiber and our fabric and our integrity once again. Or if not, it's like we leave the door wide open to the enemy. I say this with all tenderness, church, but we need discipline and self-control once again. I know sometimes we think that this only pertains to spiritual things, but it pertains as much to the spiritual as it does to the natural. Amen? I'm going to get real just for a second. We don't need supersized fries. Amen? I'm going to get real just for a second. We don't need the extra large pizza. We could just be good with the medium, you know. Because what is that? That's lack of self-control. That could be a place where, and I'm going to say this, if the enemy can take you out sooner than you are assigned to be, he'll do it at any way he can. That even goes for our health, church. Amen? I said that even goes for our health. This is not my body. Your body is not your own. It was what? It was bought with the high price of Jesus. It belongs to him. Amen? It's like a rental car. Amen? It's going to take us where we need to go, but it doesn't belong to us, so you can't be peeling out in it every couple miles. Amen? Does that make sense? Throw out the trash from the rental car every now and again, okay? Keep it shiny. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's the key right there, church. I'm going to use and access his power and his might, not my own. If I rely on my own, it's going to fail me. But if I rely on his, I'll be strong. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So how do we add self-control to our life in a world that aims to please itself? Here's the second thing that you can write down, and that is this, is listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I don't want to diminish him, but I want to, compare or use this as an illustration. How many of you know what a coach does? What does a coach do? A coach gives you instruction, yes? A coach gives you a key to victory. A coach gives you a strategy. A coach gives you, you know, guidelines and parameters in the way that you're supposed to operate so that whatever the sport is or whatever, you know, the exhibition is, you can win and come out victorious. The Holy Spirit is better than a coach but operates in a similar fashion, because the fruit of self-control comes by having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit's never going to tempt you. The Holy Spirit is desiring that you're going to overcome in victory, amen? And as you train and as you get to hear his voice and as you learn his voice and know his voice, you'll be able to discern in those moments of weakness and be strengthened by his voice and his exit plan or his ability for you to overcome whatever temptation is coming against you by having a relationship with him. He will strengthen you, church, against the traps of the enemy. James 1 and 13 says this: when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Where does temptation come from? Two places: the enemy and your flesh. Amen. The chocolate piece of cake that's on the counter that you said you weren't going to eat, that's your own desire that's telling you to go there. Amen? You're not like, well, God, but you blessed me with this chocolate piece of cake. Come on, Lord, how is it that I cannot partake of this beautiful piece of cake that's on my counter? What a blessing, Jesus. No, it's our flesh and it's the enemy. The Lord never tempts us. It goes on to say, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted by his own evil desire, and he is dragged away and enticed. 1 Corinthians 6, I want us to read this. I asked these guys to put it up in a different translation. Let me see. Let me get to the part that we're going to. Can you find a part, Omar, that says, or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place? Is it there? I think it's on the next one, maybe. Oh, there it is. I'm sorry. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? He said, don't you see that you cannot live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? It says the physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. Verse 20 says, God owns the whole work, so let people see God in and through your body. What is the scripture teaching us? The Holy Spirit is coaching and steering and advising and guiding and leading us constantly. He's never not doing those things, church. And if his voice is turned way down, it's because of the distance of your relationship with him. How many of you know, just like in the natural, the closer I get to you, the easier it is for you to hear what I have to say. Amen? I got a two-story house and I yell a lot. not because I'm angry, but my girls are usually upstairs and I'm downstairs and I have to raise my voice so that they can hear me. Girls, dinner's ready, you know, whatever, you know, I'm yelling something. What? You know, you can hear them like far away, like what? You know, they're in their room, like the TV gets paused or something. You hear it stop and what? Food, you know, like, and we yell back and forth. But you know what would be an easier form of communication? If I just got a little bit closer, amen? If I just got a little bit closer, or they got just a little bit closer to me, they would be able to hear my voice crystal clear and the instruction would be good. And the Holy Spirit, church, is not just going to take over your life. You need to get close to him. Amen? And the closer you are, the better you hear his voice. The more clear it becomes, the more sound it becomes, the more, you know, you're able to just discern what it is and say, you know what, that's not God. This is God. I hear his voice. But from far away, I bet a lot of us wouldn't be able to discern each other's voice, because the further away that we are, the more confusion, the more distraction, the more, you know, other noise gets in between what we're listening to. And this is where the enemy tricks us. Because the further away he can get you from the Holy Spirit, the more his voice starts to sound like God's. The greater that chasm, that distance can become, the more he can separate you because of sin or anything else, he will all of a sudden start to sound like he's God. How do I know that? The Bible says that what? Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He wants to mimic God. He wants to sound like God. He wants you to think that, you know what, maybe God does want me to do this, when it was never God at all. I've had a lot of conversations, counseling with different people and stuff like that. And one of the things that's always tricky is when you're trying to tell somebody something that they don't see. They may be deceived in some kind of way, whether it's music that they listen to or movies that they watch, and you're trying to tell them, listen, that is the voice of Satan speaking into your life. Ah, no, it's just music. No, trust me, my friend. It is the voice of the enemy. It's come from a spiritual dark place. I guarantee you, you don't say, I just hear the music because of whatever. And I always come back to this place. The Holy Spirit is not going to convict me any different than he's going to convict you. Amen? He is the Spirit of truth. He's not just going to tailor truth for me, how I receive truth, and truth for you, how you receive truth. No, he's going to tell you the truth all across the board. And if it lines up with his word, it is the truth. But guess what? My words don't have the power to make somebody hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They need to open theirs and they need to listen for themselves. They need to heed what God is saying in that moment. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to be able to execute the things of the kingdom of God so that we can overcome on a daily basis the enemy that opposes us, church. The Holy Spirit will call us to make change, but he will also give you the power to overcome the obstacles. Did you know, church, a Christian who neglects the Holy Spirit is like a lamp that's not plugged in? How effective is a lamp that's unplugged? Amen? Probably not going to do much for you. Amen? It's probably not going to add anything to your life. It's not going to fulfill its purpose, because what's it going to do? It's going to remain in darkness. And the application is we need to stay plugged into the Spirit of the Lord so that he can give us the victory to overcome lust, and only he can empower us with self-control. Can somebody say amen tonight? Amen. Let's keep on going. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. Now, how else could we add to this precious faith that we had? Number 4 is this: patient, enduring perseverance. You can write that down. Patient, enduring perseverance. What does that mean? Patient endurance, or a fortitude. Becoming steadfast, it's a constancy, it's a perseverance. That word is not passive, but it's active. What does that mean, Pastor Duke? It's not just that the Spirit sits back, you know, or and puts up with the trials of life, taking whatever would come our way, but rather it's the Spirit that stands up and faces the trials of life, that actively goes about conquering them and overcoming them. How many of you know, as children of God, we're not supposed to just be stagnant. We're supposed to conquer in this world, amen? The Israelites, when they crossed into the promised land, they were met by what? Another set of wars and challenges and obstacles. But God said that they would be conquerors through him, amen? And so they did conquer their enemies. They did do those things. But guess what? The same is still active in us today. The enemy will oppose you, and you still have to conquer. You still have to overcome. Now, when trial confronts a man who's truly justified, you and I would be stirred in our spirit to arise and face those trials head on. That means that you would immediately set out to conquer whatever it is that has come your way, because you know that God is allowing trial in order to teach us more and more patience. But how many of you know the trials of life are sometimes like being in a furnace? It gets hot, it gets uncomfortable, it gets bothersome, it gets frustrating. You say, oh man, when can this end? When can this switch? When can this chapter of my life move on? When can this thing, you know, just stop? And what is God actually wanting to develop in us? Certainly not the ability to complain, or not the ability to call out the problem, but the ability to persevere, church. The ability to be patient under trial. The ability to be steadfast. I believe that there's a lot of Christians that, come to the Lord and they receive Jesus, they encounter God. But when that first enduring trial comes, some of them won't last because they have no roots in the Lord. Roots for a tree don't do just the thing of holding the tree up to sustain it. The roots actually can hold water so that when the dry season comes, it still has something to drink. Amen. And for you and I, church, when we have our roots built up in the Lord, when we are solid in Jesus, guess what? Those dry seasons are going to come. Those storms are going to come. Those seasons that want to tear you apart, they will come. Make no mistake about it. But God has given you the ability to persevere under trial, to be patient in all of those things that you're going through. And we need to learn to trust that if the Lord would lead us into a valley, church, it'll eventually get us up to a mountaintop. But some valleys are longer than others. Amen? Some desert seasons last longer than others, church. But the whole while that we are there, you know, or we are led, we must patiently endure and persevere. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. Consider it pure joy. And now it's not just any joy. Amen? It's not any joy. It's actually a pure joy. Because how many of you know, church, when you are going through the storm of storms, when you're going through one of the worst things in your life, if you can rejoice from that place, that's pure joy. Amen? Because it wasn't the goodness of the situation that caused you to have joy. It was the hardship and the trust in the Lord that caused you to have joy. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 9 that talks about the Macedonian people. And it talks about these people that were undergoing intense persecution, church. A persecution like never before. They were getting slaughtered left and right. There were so many things that were happening to them. And the Bible says that under the most intense persecution, you want to know what happened? The Bible says that it welled up in a rich generosity. That from the place of their greatest trial, of probably having not and lacking and being murdered and being under persecution, all of a sudden the result of those trials welled up in a rich generosity towards one another. And if we're not careful, church, the enemy will have his way when the intense trials of life come. Because for some, we turn towards bitterness. For some, we turn towards, you know, just anger against God. For some, we backslide in our faith. And God's saying that was not the intended purpose of the trial. The intended purpose, my son, was that you would persevere. The intended purpose was that you would overcome. The intended purpose was that you would find pure joy from that moment. To know that nothing in this world could steal your joy. Because you hang on and you cling to me. He says, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know the end before the outcome. You know that God is working something inside of your life. Can I tell you, church, I've gone through things in my life that caused me to squirm and caused me to just. And I know at the very end, God's reminding me of that verse. He's saying what? Perseverance must finish its work. It's working something in your life, Pastor Duke. It's working something in your life, my brother. It's working something in your life, my sister. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Our Heavenly Father, church, is waiting to receive battle-tested believers into his kingdom. That is men and women who faced trial and tribulation and difficult circumstances, but stood firm in the Lord. Even if you've hobbled along from battle to battle, ultimately crossing the finish line, my friend, that is victory. There was this guy back in the 80s in the Olympics. Some of you may have remembered this, but I forget his last name, but his first name was Derek. And he was an Olympic 400-meter runner. Some of you may remember the story that I'm going to share, but this guy was basically one of the favorites to potentially win this race in the Olympics. He was an American. And he goes out, he lines up to run this 400 meters, and he lines up, and everybody's expecting that Derek is going to win this race. He goes out, he lines up, and he goes past the first turn of that race, past the first 100 meters, and he pulls up in agony. And in that moment, what not a lot of people realize is people saw him losing the race at that point because he slowed down. But what happened was he completely tore his hamstring. The biggest race of his life. He had been training his entire life to, the Olympics is like the pinnacle, right? It's the top of the top. He had trained his entire life to get to this place. But yet all of a sudden in the middle of that huge race, he pulls up and he's grabbing his hamstring and he begins to hobble. And he falls to the ground and you can tell that he's just completely broken. He's hurt, he's frustrated, he's bitter. Because all the work that he put in, all the training, all the sacrifice, all the blood, sweat, and tears, he's on the ground and he knows for certain that he will lose that race. He's not going to come in first, he's going to come in last. And in this true account, in this story, out from the stands comes this man and he runs onto the track and he begins to pick him up, and that man was his father. And he asked him a question. He said, "You don't have to do this." And his son said, "I need to do this." He said, "Well, you're not going to finish alone." He said, "You're not going to finish alone, son. I'm not going to let you run this rest of the way on your own. I'm going to be there with you." And for the next however long it took him to finish that race, what should have been a 50-second race, a 45-second race, ended up taking another couple minutes by the time he could hobble his way all the way around the track, because he had set his mind on the goal, and that was at least to finish the race. Church, can I remind you that we are in the race of faith, and God is calling you and I to finish. Doesn't matter how we look when we get there. We may be beat up, we may be hurt, we may be broken by life, we may be broken by circumstances, we may be just worn out by the enemy, but listen, my friends, we will cross the line because the Father is carrying us every step of the way. And he's wanting you and I to not lose sight of the endurance and the perseverance and the patience that is required to eventually get there, church. Not everyone responds to adversity the same way. Not everyone responds to trial the same way. Some people want to run and hide, but listen, those who rely on the strength of the Lord, they will continue, church, to press forward until the return of Jesus. James 5 and 7 says, "So be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." It says, "See how a farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains." He says, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." I understand, church, that a lot of trials can overwhelm us at times, amen? They can beat us up, but the Lord is bigger than any storm you will ever face in this life, amen? His report, church, is the final report, amen? His word has the power to change words spoken against you. His promises are faithful when you're used to being let down by life. And his blood, church, has the power to forgive when the enemy has tried to condemn you, amen? The words of Jesus spoke to us simply by saying this, Luke 21 and 19, he says, "By standing firm, you will gain life." By standing firm, you and I will gain life. And the whole reason, church, the Lord desires that we continue to mature and grow in Him is so that we can live the abundant life that He so desires to give you, both now for a short time in this world, but ultimately, church, one day for an eternity in heaven with Him. Amen? Hebrews 10 and 36 says this: so you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, everybody say just a little while, it says, He who is coming will come and will not delay. It says, but my righteous one will what? Will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'm not going to be pleased with him. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believed and are saved.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.